All right, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 1. We are, we're kind of in a tweener series. As we're kind of getting ready here for the fall, we're going to start the book of Romans here soon. But we're tonight covering a theme we call Get Connected. It's going to happen both at midweek and all of our services even here on Sunday. And the idea is to provide space for you to do just that, get connected, to find relationships. Now, if you've been around the Well for any number of years, this has had many faces over the years. We've called it in years past, Join, Serve, Meet. That was the latest, like, innovation. We've called it Expo, and we've had Ministry Fair, and we even had Life Group Launches. I mean, we've called it just about everything known to man, but we're kind of taking a new look at an old concept. See, the idea of Get Connected is in a similar theme, but I want to try to spin it if we can. See, in years past, when we talked about finding places for you to maybe get in a life group or find a place for you to serve on a ministry team, the philosophy that drove it was that adage, that expression that we've used so often, that we want to be as available to you as you're comfortable with, which sounds fantastic. Because, of course, nobody likes a church stalker, okay? So we want to be available to you. When you're ready, let us know. But what's funny, have you ever had anything in your life that years later you start looking back going, now what did that create? See, the concept of being as available to you as you're comfortable with was a way for us to say that we want to allow you, when you're ready, to self-identify that you want to get connected. But until you're ready, you can just kind of sit in anonymity, and that would be fine, no problem. The problem with that is that by sitting back and allowing people to self-identify is we took all of the pressure off of us and put all of the pressure on you. So we assumed then that the unconnected would therefore get connected on their own initiative, and we tapped out. And what happened as a church is this concept of helping people get connected created an unhealthy pattern or passivity in us, assuming that other people would do it, and therefore we didn't have to. And it unknowingly, I think, reinforced what is now, looking back at it with fresh eyes, a very unhealthy ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the gathering of God's people. And the idea then is that we reinforced an unhealthy view of what it meant to be the church. See, we as the church went passive, and we allowed the guest, or forced the guest, to self-identify, as if somehow walking over into some cafe or part of a sanctuary and seeing an empty clipboard and saying, well, I should sign up for that, not knowing what that is or what benefit that would bring, or even who is in that, was somehow motivating for them. And the reality is it's not. Now, some of you who are hyperachiever, super organized, type A, charged hill kind of people, you signed up on every clipboard that we had out there. But you're the minority. The majority of people were like, I don't know. I don't get into a life group. You mean like in someone's living room? What if I don't like them? What if they don't like me? What if I'm not like them? What if we have nothing in common? And you drove to those living rooms and you showed up, and it may have been an odd experience because you're like, hi, am I at the right house? I mean, I don't even know your name. So it was weird. And the problem is, of course, is when you initiate on your own and there's no invitation, it feels different. There's no sense of connectivity to it. And so what happened is we created not just a burden upon the unconnected, but as I mentioned, we let ourselves off the hook. So think about what it created in us. So we told you to get in community. And so some of you did. You signed up on every clipboard. You found a living room where you finally felt comfortable. But then because the focus was on you finding community, community became very myopic. So it was kind of you four and no more. And so we start going into life groups and looking who's on the list of the life groups, really realizing, look, of the eight people that are in this life group, all eight of you ought to be leaders of life groups. Like, this is Jesus and his disciples, and you've been meeting now for like 10 years. Wait a second. Maybe we had to rethink that, but people responded to us, and they were right when they said, we did exactly what you asked us to. We got in a life group, and we're still in a life group. And we've said, hey, look, if anybody wants to get connected in our life group, they can. Do you remember what it's like walking in to a room with 10 people who all knew each other and none of them knew you? Do you remember what that felt like? I mean, some of you are nodding your head because you felt that today. It's a very uncomfortable feeling to walk in to a crowd that's already together and they're popping inside jokes like it's normal, and you're on the outside going, I don't know any of these jokes. I don't know any of these people. I'm pretty sure I don't even remember that guy's name, and he just told me. And yet we've said get connected in that kind of community. And what happened is we created a small pocket of community, but the people still trying to get in couldn't quite break the code. They couldn't figure it out. And just visions, awful visions of Kasner and whatever, like pizza pockets, I'm in junior high, they don't like me, and we'd panic, and we'd just quit. I mean, do you remember the junior high years where you felt so incredibly awkward because your zits were so much bigger than everybody else's? And you're thinking, man, everybody's funny but me, and everybody's cool but me, and I have fake clothes on, they have the real brand name clothes, and I can't even afford those, and I'm wearing hand-me-downs, you know. And we never felt like we fit in. And unfortunately, that's the pattern of what we created. And we said to people that we'll be available when you're ready. But the reality is we weren't ready. See, we weren't really ready. We were too comfortable with the same. And I think our anatomy of a disciple results have affirmed that. If you missed the state of the church, we talked a little bit about our anatomy of a disciple results as a church. And what it shows is that relationally, we're off the charts. We're doing really good in relationships. If you're lucky enough to get in one, they're really good. Because the inclusive community is low, where we're not inviting people to be a part of that health. And so what we want to do is look at this this concept of get connected, maybe with fresh eyes and maybe with a challenge that's kind of in keeping with who we are. We introduced to you a couple of weeks ago a discipleship tool. And the discipleship tool is real simple. It's a half sheet of paper that says, look, when you get together with people, ask three questions. What's God showing you in his word? How are you doing spiritually? And assumed in that, what are you going to do with that? And then how can I pray for you? It's not rocket science, and it has been awesome hearing the results of that. Well, if you have been reading through the Bible with us, we're in the book of John. And I was just reading through the book of John this week, like many of you were, and I was struck by something that I was like, there it is. There's the pattern of get connected that we have whiffed on for years now. In an attempt to not be stalkers, we've gone passive, and we failed to see the pattern that I want to suggest to you Jesus gave us in John chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, and just let me give you a little context. If you look at, for example, John 1, look at verses like, 19 and following. In context, you've got John, who is on the scene, John the Baptist, who's now pointing to this Jesus. And in verse 29 of chapter 1, he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which every God-loving Jew at that moment would have said, wait a second, you said takes away. There would have been all kinds of thoughts of atonement. And what do you mean takes away the sins of the world? Who is this Lamb of God we've been waiting for? In verse 30, it says, it's him, John speaking, that he says, he is higher than I, for he existed before me. In verse 34, he says, I myself have seen and now testify that this is the Son of God. So John is in a very plain way going, let me tell you who I'm now speaking of. I'm speaking of Jesus, the one who's bigger than me, badder than me, before me. He is God, and now he's with us. And in verse 35, I think we begin to see now this pattern. 35 and following, again on the next day now, it says, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, now again, behold now the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples heard him speak, and they now left John and began to follow Jesus. So here's John, who recognizes, by the way, what it means that he should decrease and Christ should increase, who sees Jesus and goes, hey, boys, if you're looking for a teacher, there's the one who's even better than me. And so two of the guys go, okay, see ya, and they follow Jesus. And while following Jesus now, it says in verse 38, Jesus turns and he sees them, and he says to them, what do you seek? We would probably say, can I help you? Because here's these two guys now just following Jesus. So he's like, can I help you? What do you need, boys? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? It's their way of saying, we want to hear you a little more. We want to vet your teaching a little bit. Where are you going to be? Where's your place of residence right now so that we can come and check you out? And as they say that in verse 39, Jesus says to them, why don't you come and you will see? Do you see the invitation? Come. Come with me and I will show you. Come with me and you will see. And instead of going passive in the moment, Jesus initiates and says, you should come and follow me. In fact, as we read through the gospel accounts, isn't that the way Jesus was? I mean, the power of personal invitation, if there was anyone in the text who modeled it, it is Jesus. I mean, what's the pattern we see as he interacts with disciples? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, he comes now to the shores of the Sea of Galilee and cries out, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He passes by the tax collection booth of Matthew, and he says to him, follow me. He initiates and calls, you should come with me. You come. And that power of personal invitation. And I want to suggest to you that even in the first chapter of John, he shows us this pattern of personal invitation. And then you begin to see how contagious it is moving from there. Look just for a moment at verse 40 of chapter 1. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was a kid by the name of Andrew. Now, Andrew had a big brother whose name was Simon, or Peter. And it says that he first went and found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And in verse 42, look at the first part of the verse. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. Do you see the model of come and see that Jesus started that now Andrew gets? And so Andrew, this little punk younger brother, goes and finds big brother Peter and invites Peter to come and see Jesus. And in this passage, Andrew introduces Peter, the rock, to Jesus. He invited him to see him. Look at verse 43 now. And on the next day, he, being Jesus now, purposed to go into the Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to Philip, follow me. And he calls Philip, I want you now to come with me. Again, the power of personal invitation. In verse 44, this Philip, who was from a little fishing village by the name of Bethsaida, it happens to be, by the way, the home of Andrew and Peter. Philip, now, verse 45, found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, this Jesus of Nazareth. We have found him. You should come now and see him. So Philip invites Nathanael to come. And in verse 46, Nathanael says to him, look, seriously, can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, can anything good really come from that place? And look what he says in the bottom of verse 46. Come and see. Come and see. Not, hey, look, if you get a minute, I think he's over there. You should go take a look at him. No, no, you come with me and you come and see because I'm going to go see him and I think you should be a part of what I'm doing. So you should be with me. And he invites him to come and see. It's fascinating if you think about that. Who were the influencers in your life spiritually? Did you have an Andrew in your life? Did you have a Philip in your life? Did you have someone in your life who invited you? I mean, the fascinating track record for me, at least this is just my story, and I'm sure yours is similar. If Trent Dilfer didn't invite me to free food, would I have come to know Jesus? Because he invited, and I went for him. The flyer had been up on the locker room for weeks, but because he invited, I went, and I came to know Jesus. Joe Broussard invited me to get involved with ministry. He said, you got a story to tell. You should tell it. So I did. Scott Workman invited me to move to Texas to go and learn my Bible. So I did. Tom Nelson said, you know what, son? You should go to seminary. You've got some gifting, but you got no education. I had a community health degree from Fresno State. It wasn't very helpful for my preaching, right? So he says, you should go get trained. So I went to Dallas Seminary. Mitch Rivera said, you should move back to Fresno and work with college students. Let's see. Harold Pinner, Bill Smitkamp, Danny Herwalt, Russ Taylor, and Bob Corey said, you should start a church. You should totally do that. And I thought, you know what? I will do that. It was the power of personal invitation. These people who believed and called, I am who I am and where I am because of the good hand of God and the power of personal invitation. Who's in your life? Who was it that invited you to be a part of something? See, chances are you all at least have a name of someone who invited you to come to know Christ, who invited you to come to church, who invited you to get connected. There's a name. See, the challenge that we have, though, is not just who's in your life that invited you, but you see where this is going. Who are you inviting? See, if we really are going to see the pattern of Jesus, who looked at the people around and said, you should come and see, follow me. And Andrew says, follow me and we'll show you Jesus. And Philip says, follow me, I'm going to show you Jesus. Who are you waving to follow you that you might show Jesus? See, if we're not careful and we continue to go passive, we lose our evangelistic passion. We lose our connection with people who don't know the Lord. And we find ourselves enjoying really intimate community, but we're not inviting anyone to come and see. In fact, we abdicate responsibility to other people. That's what other people do. I say, no, that's what we all ought to do. We all ought to have people in our life that we are inviting to come and to see. And so as we start talking about opportunities like the beginning of a fall semester, kind of the resetting of schedules, and people are trying to kind of figure out, okay, what am I going to get involved with this semester and whatnot? What if we changed the language? Like, what if it flipped? What if instead of, hey, look, there's empty clipboards if you want to get involved. I know you're busy, and so I don't want to push and whatnot because, I mean, who has time? But if you happen to have time this side of heaven, there's a clipboard over there for you to go put your name and info on. Who wants to do that? But what if we flip the language? And instead of saying, hey, look, you know, if you're able to make it work and you can get into a life group, I mean, I've heard it's been good for some people, so if you have time. What if the language changed to, you're in a life group, right? You're not? Dude, you should totally be in mine because mine is awesome. You're in a ministry team, right? You're serving somewhere, right? Serving. You're not? Dude, you should totally serve with me because the people I serve with are awesome. What if the language flipped to where that's what we did? So instead of being motivated by some sort of awkward clipboard or somebody staring at a computer trying to gather your information, what if instead it was like, hey, you're not in a group? Are you in a group? How about you? Are you in a group? You're in a group, right? You're not? Dude, come and be in my group. My group is awesome. You will love my group. Come. Are you serving? You're not serving? I have the best parking team this side of Herndon. Come. Be a part of my parking team. We have a blast. We bring out the smoker and we're cooking tri-tip and we're having a blast. Come. You're serving, right? And kids. You're not serving in kids? Are you kidding me? We're training the next generation. I'm doing it. You should come serve in my group. We'll bring extra goldfish. We'll make brownies. It'll be awesome. Can you imagine what would happen if? Now, the unconnected person shows up to the well, nervous as all get out, because they don't know you from anybody, right? And they show up, and they're looking around, and all of a sudden, they're ambushed. Not in a stalker way, but ambushed. Like, hey, are you in a group yet? You should totally be in mine. How about in mine? No, she's coming into mine. No, mine. So now you've got like this pursuit of people. How do you think that person feels when they leave? Do you think they feel like, this church is so cold, nobody even said hi to me? I sat there and they all seemed like they knew each other, but nobody even sat next to me. And I, in the sermon, heard something that wounded me and I started to cry and nobody cared and nobody moved and nobody bothered. That's what happens now. Did you know that? See, most of you are like, that does? It does happen, but we don't notice. Why? Because we're sitting with our homies. So I'm with my friends, or I'm with my spouse, and it's good. It's good. But boy, that's not great. Like, what would it look like for us to flip that around to where we come to church looking for the person who's unconnected, trying to help them get connected? Some of you have had the experience, by the way, of walking into a place maybe similar to this, and you sit and you listen and you leave and nobody noticed. I just say, you know what? I'm not worried about where we've been per se, because I think we have a lot that we could probably have done different. But what about today? What about right here and right now? Who are the people that you could invite to be a part of life change? Like Jesus inviting people to follow him, like Andrew and Philip inviting people to come and see Jesus. Who are the people that we could invite? So it's less about, hey, you should go sign up. It's more about, I'm going to go, you should come with me. And now you've already got relationships. See, the burden I want to suggest to you is on us. There could be hundreds and hundreds of people connected into spiritual forming relationships, not because of clipboards, but because of invitation. Nobody's motivated by an announcement. Hey, we have great life groups. Go sign up. Nobody's motivated by that. Type A's will go do it. But most people are going, nah, I don't think so. But if you say, hey, I've got a great life group. It's been very meaningful for my wife and I. It's helped us through some rocky times, and I'm very thankful for my life group. You should totally get in a life group. In fact, ours meets on Tuesday. Why don't you join ours? What do you think the answer is going to be? That person will probably reorganize their life. Why? Personal invitation. So this year at Get Connected, we want to flip it around. And we want to invite those of you who are already connected to feel the burden of inviting the unconnected. Instead of expecting those who are guests among us to somehow muster up the courage to sign up. No, if they do that, good. And if you're a guest with us, I hope that you do muster up the courage, because I'll promise you, spiritual formation happens in smaller groups. One of the best things you could do is muster up the courage to sign up. But the hope would be, as you're signing up, you're being escorted by somebody who's sitting around you or happens to know you and says, you should totally be in my group. We're having a lot of fun. You should totally serve with me, because we're growing together. We're praying for each other. And when life happens, I've got people on speed dial. When I'm in trouble, I've got community. See, it's not just about the group, and it's not just about the team. It's less about what you do and more about who you get to do it with. Because God uses community and relationships to shape each other. When you play out the rest of the story, by the way, for these disciples whom Jesus called and the ones whom they invited as well, they lived in a spiritual formation incubator for years, and God completely changed their lives and changed the world because of it. You and I are here because somebody invited them, and they invited them, and they invited them, and they invited them, and somebody then invited you. I would love for this church to look at this as a pattern, an opportunity to invite people in to spiritual forming relationships, to get connected because we invite it. We're going to purposefully in this service here today do a shorter message because we want to provide ample time on the back end. But I'd like to do a little bit of worship maybe just as we close out. And here's what I want to invite everyone to do. As we sing, I want you to think, who are the people that I know that I can invite? Who are the people around me that I might be able to invite? Now, for some of you, you're like, would you just say amen so I can go ahead and invite them? But for some of you, you might be saying, I don't know if I can. And you might need some time to pray. You might need some time to muster up the courage to think through the right thing to say. Great, you're going to have a couple minutes. Let me pray for us. Let's do just that. But let's follow the model that Jesus had in inviting people to be a part of this mission with us, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do pray that we would get over our insecurities, get over ourselves, and get outside of our comfort zones. Lord, for so many here, they've found already spiritual forming relationships. They've enjoyed rich community. They've enjoyed a life group that they've had the privilege of doing life with for many, many years. But Father, we're really trying to push on that here. And instead of just enjoying what we already have, what we want to do is look at those who are around us and invite them to enjoy what we have together. So Father, would you, as we worship, be pleased, as we as your church, try to continue to model the call of investing in people's lives and inviting them to be a part of what you're doing among us. So we thank you, we praise you, and we ask God that you would just provide an incredible opportunity for people to connect. That years from now, as people are looking back over their spiritual lives, at the defining moments that they've had, that they might have a name of someone maybe even sitting in this room who took the step to invite that person into community and their life was forever changed because of an invitation. And so, Father, would you use it, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.